you bless our time together in the Word. What a wonderful, look around at what's going on in the world, and we get to turn to the Bible. Thank you, God, that your Word told us these things in advance. People may not want to hear about such things, but your scriptures will be fulfilled. No matter what any man thinks or says, anywhere in the world at any given time, you look down from heaven and you, as Psalm 2 tells us, you laugh when leaders of the world make light of you and mock you. Lord, we pray for the salvation of the Persians. We ask you, Lord God, that you would begin now even, well, you have, but all the way, Lord, may the Islamic rule of Iran come to nothing. They have no Bible. Islam has no Bible. Islam has no God. They have no promises. Lord, bring it to nothing. May the gospel of grace, love, mercy, and forgiveness just blanket the Islamic world with hope, that they might hear that there's a God in heaven that loves them. Now, not one word in the Quran says the word love. Not, love's not even found in the book. There's no loving God. There's no merciful. There's no kind. There's no saving. There's no atoning God. Heavenly Father, we pray that before you come and pick up your church, wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if a couple hundred million, maybe a billion more people are added to the church before we go up? How cool, how great would that be? How cool would that be? Lord, move in the earth. Bring, Lord, Jews and atheists and religionists to the saving knowledge of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your will that not anyone should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Wow, what a God we have in Jesus. And we pray in his name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Church, let's stand as we read the word of God together. I'll read it for time's sake. No, I'm going to change my mind. It's only three verses. We can handle this. We can read this quickly together. It's where we're at tonight in part two of our message titled In the End. And here we are in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and it is, by the way, the end of the book, Hebrews chapter 13. And so I'll read verse 7, if you read verse 8, and then I'll read verse 9. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So, church, we have broke open in this area a couple of weeks ago in part one of this, as I said, titled In the End, and we'll pick it up in our second installment of this. In all honesty, we'll probably get to verse 9 in the third session together next week. But the reality and the charge to all of us in this section is not only are we nearing the end of the book, as I said a moment ago, but the fact is, and this is good news, remember I said this a few weeks ago, the good news is we, you and I, as believers, are running out of time. And that's a good thing. Normally when you hear about that, where we're running out of time, that's a bad thing. For the believer, we're running out of time to do what God has called you to do before you either die or you go up. Same is true for me. As a believer, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you on this one, but as a believer, I personally believe that it is the intensity of the Holy Spirit to work in the life of every believer, a sense of urgency. Amen. That when you gave your heart to Christ, a lot of stuff happened. But one of those things that happened was, I got to get up now and find out what God wants me to do. And it's not a burden, it's a joy. Because he's done it all for you. The response back is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's not like you have to do this, and then when you're done with that, you have to do this. Oh, no, no. You know how the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. No, listen, for us, it's thou gets to, and thou gets to. We get to do these things. We get to share the love of God with other people. We've got the message that he's given us, that there's hope for all and any who will call out to him. He's good, and he's loving, and he's kind. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, but, that is the end of all things, is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's a good word to all of us. And I want to warn you tonight, if I'm faithful, I only got a half an hour now. I talked so much about the other thing. But I'm going to ask you to, if you're going to take notes tonight, write real small. And I'm going to do my best to get through all my notes this evening. And you're going to have a lot of scripture to write down. But I want to borrow a little bit from our Sunday messages on Romans. In Romans 13, verse 11, it's remarkable. Hebrews 13, Romans 13, listen to this. In Romans 13, verse 11 and 12, and we happen to be there on Sundays, it says this, and do this, knowing the time. So it's incumbent upon the believer to know the time in which you live in. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Isn't that a great statement? The night is far spent. This is beautiful. The night's far spent. The day is at hand. What does that mean? It means evil has been running its course and doing its thing, and evil is almost at the end of its run. Christ is coming, and the Lord is going to return for us, and it's a reference to the church for hope. The night is far spent. We're almost there, church, is what he's saying. You've almost finished the course for your life, and what's in store for you is absolute light. The day, it's coming. When the day dawns, that is when Christ comes to either pick us up or you and I individually finish our course and we go home to see him. What an amazing thing that is. Therefore, it says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What an encouraging word. And I wrote in my notes, if you have them, you see what comes next in my notes. So let's get dressed for the upcoming occasion. Let's make sure that we're dressed to meet Jesus. Notice, friends, if you're visiting for the first time, I'm not saying you need to get dressed to come to church. You need to get dressed the way that we would approve for you to be, because you've got to meet our standards so you can become a member of the church and you can tithe and you can do this and you can do the other thing. No, no, no. You're not going to hear that here. We want you to get dressed to meet Jesus. And the Bible here tells us that it's light. He wants you to get dressed up in light. It's a beautiful thing. Why? Why is that important? I can't help but believe that there's a correlation that the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt on that Passover. Remember, the death angel looked for blood on the doorpost. Remember that? And the people were delivered. They were, so to speak, taken out of the world, weren't they? Out of Egypt. And they were set on their, what should have been an 11-day trip by foot. Did you know that from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, where they were supposed to go to the promised land, was an 11-day journey? But because they disobeyed, how long did it take them?
40 years.
40 years until they all died in the wilderness, except two guys, Joshua and Caleb. Wow. But isn't that very, very, like typology regarding the church. God takes us out of the world, so to speak. Jesus warned us to make sure that we stay connected with God and be on the straight and narrow. Jesus says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many people are on that path, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And that shouldn't discourage you. It should just encourage you to make sure you're on the path. It's not like the number's up. Oh, is there room for me? Oh, there's always room for someone who's willing to come to Christ and give him their sins and he gives them his righteousness, the great exchange. That's what Christ did at the cross. But I think of also how when you think about when the Lord comes back, that he's going to come back for his children. And from Adam and Eve, it's always been the same. Remember, I told you guys before in various studies that the ancient rabbis believed that Adam and Eve, remember when they sinned in the garden, technically they were naked. They were created naked. And there was no shame. Can you imagine being, I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of clothes. And some people, when they're young, they're so stupid, they think that, oh no, I look way better naked. In your head, you do. But can you like put that away? Because that doesn't look so good. Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. And then they sinned. And the Bible says that when they sinned, what was the first acknowledgement that they knew about themselves? They were naked. They bit into the fruit and went, whoa! Eve, I don't know if you should be walking around like that. Well, Adam, I don't think you should be walking around like that either. And they were ashamed. And how do we know? They sewed fig leaves together to cover up their nakedness. But the ancient rabbis believed that the clothing that Adam and Eve wore before they sinned was light. They were clothed in light because God is light. Isn't that interesting? Light is not God, but God is light. And I think when Christ comes back for the church, he's coming back to pick up light bulbs. He's coming back to pick us who are walking in the light. Have you noticed, by the way, when a Christian backslides, they think they're fooling us? This is a great thing. Listen, this should encourage you. If you are a Christian and you're backslidden, you're not walking with the Lord, you're a Christian, but you're sinning, you think you're fooling us. You're not fooling us. We can tell. By the way, I think that's why fellowship is so important. When you know one another, and if any one of us get off track at any given time, we can say to each other, something's up with you. What do you mean? No, everything's fine. No, it's not fine. You're light. You're not as bright. Your eyes are a little, you're kind of ducking away. You're kind of, I'm fine. You're kind of sweating a little bit. You look messed up, man. What's going on? And then they wind up confessing, oh, I'm doing this thing and I need to repent. What happened? That's a Christian. When a Christian sins, it's a beautiful thing. They're miserable. And I love it. I love to say it. Listen, when you're not a Christian and you're just a religionist, you just, punch your card and you do your thing and you say you know God, but your life betrays all that stuff. It's like, whatever. But when a Christian walks away from God, they're beautifully miserable. They can't, listen, because the Holy Spirit's in them, they can't even sin good anymore. They think they're going to go out and live it up like they used to. And the Holy Spirit will not let them enjoy it. It's a beautiful thing. And so the Bible tells us, listen, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the word rapture, harpazo in Greek, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. And then he turns to us and says, now I'm going back to heaven. And I'll be back later to pick you up. You just read that a second ago. And in the meantime, go out and shine your lights. And by the way, that word in the early church, it's beautiful. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but it was customary for Jews, and of course it is today, to say shalom. That's your greeting. Shalom, when you greet. Shalom, when you depart. By the way, have you been to Hawaii? What's the greeting in Hawaii? Aloha. Aloha. That's the greeting. And how do you say goodbye in Hawaii? Aloha. If you're a Jewish Hawaiian, it's shaloha. But it's the same thing. For the first century church, they shifted that. Even though they were Jewish, they stopped saying shalom. And do you know what they started saying? Yes! Did you read the notes or did you know that? They said Maranatha. We need to get back to that. In the 70s, when I got saved, people had Maranatha shirts, Maranatha. Do you remember this? Maranatha? Anybody remember? Come on. Does somebody remember? It was Maranatha. What is Maranatha? Maranatha is Aramaic. The Bible is written in Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. And the word Maranatha in Aramaic means, behold, the Lord comes. Do you know who used to say it in the Bible? Go ahead. You already know this, right? Enoch. Enoch in the Old Testament walked around saying, Maranatha, Enoch, the Lord's coming. Think about it. Enoch. Wait a minute. That was a long time ago. That's right. But guess who didn't die? Guess who went up? Enoch. Maranatha. Boy, wouldn't it be great to say Maranatha one day and then up you go? You know, like Alakazam or whatever the open sesame. Can you imagine? Maranatha. Amen, man. That'd be awesome. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some sin. Ah, good. All. I was going to say some sin. To see if you're listening. All sin. And so, church, we know this, that in verse 7, we've learned this, that faith will have carried you and I all the way through. Faith. Your faith is the most precious thing that you own. And the book of Hebrews is all about having the right faith. And we learned this from verse 7 last time of chapter 13, that the past was secured by faith. The past. We studied those who of the past. How did they inherit the kingdom of heaven? How did they subdue the world that they lived in? Because they were people of faith. And the Bible says, remember those who rule over you. And some say that it's those, and I believe it's multifaceted meaning, that equates to this. It's not only those who love your soul. I firmly believe, I've come to this, you can't change my mind on this. Sorry. It's taken me a long time to come to this. I believe that those who are truly called to pastor, remember what Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep? I believe that those who are true pastors called by God not only love God's people, but will rule over them in a way that causes that shepherd to decrease as the flock that they shepherd increases. Does that make sense? To rule God's style is to be at the bottom lifting people up, not at the top using people to promote yourself. And the Bible says, remember them. And so I hope in your life there are people that have made an influence in your life, but it also means those who have gone before us, like the Apostle Paul, like Peter. Think about those greats, even Billy Graham now, who's gone into glory. How did he affect your life? Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how did he affect your life? These giants that went before us. And then we learned also that it's the present age in which we are living in, that we are secured by faith. It's all by faith. Those who have spoken the word of God to you. And then we learned last time that the future will be secured by faith. The future. And that's a powerful truth. The Bible there tells us whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. The church works the best when the church, listen, fears the Lord. And when I say fear the Lord, I mean in the most beautiful, affectionate way. I don't mean scared of the Lord. God doesn't want you to be scared of him. God wants you to fear him. The word fear, we're so messed up in our English Western world about fear. It's reverential awe. Have you ever been at the base of a massive waterfall when it's near? You know, you go like Yosemite, man. It's hot. It's summer. You don't even see any snow around. You're in the valley, Yosemite Valley. And it could be like 90 degrees. And then you go over to Bridal Veil Falls or you go to El Cap, whatever the fall is, and you can hear like what sounds like thunder. And as you get closer to it, you see the trees are blowing. And as you get closer, the temperature goes from like 90 to 65 in an instant. Why? Because that ice cold melting snow water is flowing off that cliff and coming right down, and it's hitting and it's vibrating the ground. And you know what you are? You are in awe. That's the word that God says. We need to be in fear of him that way. We're reverential awe. It's like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and looking into that thing. I've never been able to wrap my imagination or mind around it. My vision and my brain, there's a disconnect between what I'm looking at in that gigantic canyon. It doesn't even look real to me. You ever been there? You got to go. You got to go and just worship God. It's like, man, that's a big hole. I think God drained the world after the flood there. I mean, my goodness. What a place. And so in verse 8, we learn this. In the end, hope will have sustained us. Hope. Write that down, please. Hope. It says in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And somebody said, amen to that. Jesus Christ, listen, friends, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is that important? It's infinite, but in the application we have tonight, it's because of hope. You and I need hope. In a world that's gone crazy, you and I need hope. And Jesus Christ is that one. He's immovable. He's not affected by the things of this world. He governs over all these things. In fact, you think about it. God sees everything all at once. That's his attribute. We'll talk a little bit about his attribute here in a second. But he sees it all. But you got to stop and think right now with what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on with Israel. He's got a little bit of a focus. A little bit more intently, you would think, right, on Israel and what's happening with his people. Bible prophecy. Stage being set. When the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the same, please write this down, everybody. We are in this verse 8 of chapter 13. This is a declaration of the divinity of Jesus Christ, and it cannot be ignored. It cannot be denied unless you choose to be willfully ignorant about what the Bible says. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when I say Son of God, who came to earth to be born of a virgin, to show us the way, and then to buy the ticket for you to go on the way at the cross, who rose again from the dead, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that was at Genesis 1:1 was the same God hanging on a cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And he's the same God coming back to pick up his people. He's the same God. The Bible says that it's Jesus Christ who has created all things. Think about that. Even angels. The Bible tells us that Jesus created angels. Jesus being the Son of God doesn't mean that he's less than God. He's the Son of God. Listen, he's just as deity as the Father and the Holy Spirit are deity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is an attribute of God. Jesus Christ is immutable. Write that word down if you would. Immutable. It's an attribute of God, the God of the Bible. What does it mean? He cannot change. Amen. This is good news. I made mention a lot in our introduction or in the announcements about Islam. Did you know that our heart should go out to Muslims? When you study the Quran, and I've done it, it's one of the most depressing things you'll ever do. I'm not joking. In fact, I don't encourage people to even try to read it. It makes no sense. Ask a Muslim. They can't even tell you what it means. It's absolutely crazy. And it's hopeless. Do you understand something? Did you know that in Islam, Allah, you don't know what he's going to decide to do on Monday versus Tuesday? You don't know in their theology. You don't know how he's going to be on Friday. He is what the old English word is, capricious. Do you know what capricious means? He's unpredictable. Is the God of the Bible unpredictable? He's extremely predictable. Pick which God. Isn't that how it always comes down to? Imagine tonight, you and your heart climbing up your Mount Carmel. And you're challenged to either worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, who says, I want you to live, and I will be your atoning sacrifice for your sins. I love you that much that I'm going to die for you and redeem you, my creation, versus a man-made God who has no compassion, who has no love, that you've got to earn. You have got to earn his attention. And even that's not enough, because even when you die, you have got to walk the line. You have to walk a wire thread that's suspended over hell to get into the Islamic heaven. And jinn are demons, jinn, they will try to knock you off of that string as you go across. And if you make that, then if you're a man, you're supposed to get 72 virgins. The Islamic heaven is not a happy place for women at all. It is a man's imagined existence. See, Jack, you can get killed talking like that. I'm very well aware of that. People, listen. The God of the Bible loves you so much, he says, I'm the same. I never change. That's what you need. He's saying to us, you need my consistency in your life. That's how you're going to have hope. You cannot have hope when things are changing all the time. You can't live in a home where the mother or the father or both of them, you don't know what's going to happen next. They fly off the handle. They lose their temper. You don't know what's going to happen next. And the kids grow up terrified. No hope. Stability. Foundation. Firm. Strong. Is a world that your children and your husband and your wife want to live in, where your home is that proverbial castle. The world's crazy out there, but it ought to be great to come home. And be safe and be loved because of hope. And we learn this, that it's how hope did sustain them in the past. Jesus is the same yesterday. I love that. How were the ancient sustained? How did the people before us have hope? Because Jesus is the same yesterday. And the word same, look at this wonderful meaning. The word same, autos, in intensive emphatic pronoun, meaning that's a big statement, it means this, used in the third person as being accompanied by, numbered with, in agreement with, or in full and in totality, the one or being the same one that has always been apart from time and space. In other words, Jesus Christ is the exact same representation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the same exact representation of the Son. And the Father is revealed by the Holy Spirit and the Son, and the Father reveals the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're one in immutable nature. They cannot change. They comprise what is called the Godhead. One God, three facets, so to speak. One God, three personalities. We can't wrap our mind around it. Somehow we're going to know that in heaven. It's going to make sense then. But God is the same yesterday. Did you know that in all of your life and all the things that you went through in life and what I went through in life, when we thought nobody loved us and there was no God, he was still the same. Amen. And I know this doesn't bring you some comfort exactly, but please let it sink in. When you and I were going through all the horrible things of our life that we were going through, and maybe you're going through it now, God knew that if he intervened at any moment too soon, you wouldn't have accepted him. God waited. You know, it's kind of like the man that's drowning. Oh my goodness, a friend of mine, they're visiting from Minnesota. They came to this church right when we started, from the very beginning. They moved to Minnesota, and they're here right now. And he just couldn't wait to get into the ocean. He couldn't wait to dive back into the Pacific. So on Tuesday, they went down to La Jolla, and he just said, I gotta go in that water. He said it was just waves and the perfect, clear and beautiful. And he starts swimming around out there. He's swimming out there. And what he forgot to calculate was La Jolla is full of sea lions. And they're giving birth. Seals and sea lions. And you don't mess with a sea lion. And he's out there swimming around, and those boys showed up to let him know, this is our Pacific. And he was immediately humbled by all of that. And I don't know why I brought that up. I was going to tie it in perfectly to an analogy, and it just went right off up to Starlink somewhere. I just needed to come down now. But thank you. That's it. And so he made it back to shore and all that kind of stuff, but he said it was even funny when he got back to shore because all these sea lions had gotten, they were landing on people's blankets and chairs. And but he's a strong swimmer, and that was great. Here's the thing. When someone's drowning, you'll see lifeguards go out there, and if it's a big person, you know, the lifeguards will size them up out in the water. And if they're really, really struggling in the water, and if they start to get violent before they get to them, did you know that a lifeguard will stay away from them until they start going under? Because they still have too much fight in them. And they're panicking so that they will drown themselves and the lifeguard. They'll do the proverbial death grip, and the victim will kill both of them. So the lifeguard will actually wait until your fight is out of you. And God will do that with you. You think you can fight with God? God's going to let you. And you might say, well, why didn't he intercept my life? Why didn't he intervene when I was 13, when all this was happening to me? God knew that it wouldn't work then. God knew the moment that you would be open to his hope. Maybe tonight you are open to his hope. Tonight. And you might say, well, I wish you would have done this. We all understand that. We've all questioned God, and we're going to question him again because we're not perfect. What if I were God? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Now, after tonight, we want to make sure we hold each other accountable. We ought not to say that anymore. If I were God, that is one of the most arrogant declarations to say. It really means this. He doesn't know what he's doing. I know. This is what I would do. Don't do that. And what about tonight? Where's your level of hope tonight? It's obvious this is going to be a four-part message because we're out of time and Jesus is the same yesterday. And so what about that past? How is it that all of the men and women of faith that went on before us, how did they ever make it? How'd they make it without the internet? How'd they make it without all these Bible apps? How did they make it without Audible books? Oh, they made it just fine. Because Jesus is the same yesterday. The same Jesus Christ that you sang your worship to tonight was the exact same one that saw Daniel through the lion's den. He's the exact same one that walked in the fiery furnace with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He walked with them. He's the same one who in Genesis chapter 1 says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, when you keep reading the Bible, you wind up finding out that it was Jesus Christ, the Son, who was the architect, the Word. Remember when God spoke the Word? God spoke Logos. What is the name of Jesus? He is the Logos of life. He is the Logos made flesh. Isn't that interesting? It's this. The Logos is the Word of God. And for our purposes tonight, one of the meanings of that is the information of God. Jesus, think about this. Jesus is the information of God. Amen. So what does that mean? It means Jesus came to us. He brought us the nature of God himself, immutable. He never changes. And he communicated to us information about the very nature of God. God wanted you and I to know what he's like. To me, that is the most simplest, crystal clear declaration of God saying, I love you, and I want you to know me. When we were in the, was it 60s or 70s, maybe 80s, I'm not sure. There was this bumper sticker that was pathetic. It said, to know me is to love me. What? Think about that. You notice that sticker's not around anymore. It didn't work. Because people figured out, wait, actually, if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. God says, no, I know you. I know everything about you. I not only know everything about you, I know everything about your yesterday. I saw it all. And you know, our chins begin to fall to our chest when we begin to ponder the fact that Almighty God knew what we were doing when we were 16 years old. In that place with those people, we knew it was wrong. He was there. That thing, this thing, here, over there, he knew it. And he loves you anyway. And he loves me anyway. Where are you going to find this? Where are you going to find such unconditional hope that is extended to you by the everlasting God to love you and I enough to communicate to us, you know, Jack, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust me. You can rest. You can take it easy with me. I'll walk with you on this. So I said to my friend last night who became an expert on Southern California sea life, I said, I'm going to ask you a question, be honest. He said, of course. I said, so we are at the ages that we're at. Is there anything left in this world for you? What do you need to do? What do you have to do? It was great. He just goes, nothing. You guys, I told him, that's why I asked you. That's my answer too. It's so wonderful to be freed from this world's trinkets. I mean, don't get me wrong. What God has made that's left over from his creation, do you understand this, people? Trees. I'm a big fan of trees. I love them. The trees you look at today, they're the trees that God made in creation. They're just trying to stay alive in a fallen world because Adam and Eve messed it all up. But God made those trees in the world before the fall to live forever. Because the Bible says there was no death in the world before the fall. So when you look at a pine tree or a sequoia tree or a maple or a sycamore tree, that's built by God. And he's saying, see, what do you think? You like that? We paint them in paintings. We take pictures of them. We take trips to see trees turn color. You love so much of what he's done. You may be an atheist today. Stop it. It's just dumb. Let him love you. Yeah, but you know what? I was this and I was that. And I usually say this to young people at camps. Our God is the only God who can take our bodies and make us virgins again. You ever think of that? Because some of you have been beating yourself up for so long. And God says, if you just come to me, I'll take care of all that. If I didn't have this God to teach about and to preach on, I would walk away from this platform immediately. But we do have this God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, Lord, as we pause right now and as we end our time together as a church gathering, we all leave tonight as believers, and yet not alone. We may go home in our own car by ourselves to our own house or apartments alone. We think we show up alone. We put the key in the door, we open up the door, and we walk into an empty house. Not true. Not true. I thank you, Lord, that I can publicly confess that the moment I accepted you on June 20th, 1977, I never again was ever tempted to fill my time with people or gatherings. I was never alone. I was never lonely after that moment. You came into my life, and your presence has always been experienced. I've never been lonely. In fact, I love to be alone to be with you. Friend, tonight, whoever you might be, whatever you've ever done in life, I want you to know tonight, Jesus Christ says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I can save somebody like Abram and make him an Abraham, I can take you and make you brand new. I can take your life that you have crashed into the wall at 200 miles an hour, and I can restore it all. If you can do that to your car, if you can do that to your computer, if you can do that to your wardrobe or your home, if you can have a makeover, isn't it interesting? We think that we can do this, and we do it. Computer acts up, we reboot. We just restarted. And listen, why not God in your life? Why not your life? Right now, right where you're at, you can say to him something like this: Dear Lord, what I've heard tonight about you, I want that in my life. I need you. I need guidance. I need love. I need a foundation. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need mercy. I need hope. If that's your need tonight, my friend, your next act would be this. Jesus, I believe your Bible that says you died for me on the cross. You died in my place. You paid the debt I could never pay. I'm bankrupt. I could give my life and it wouldn't redeem a thing. And so I acknowledge you tonight, Jesus Christ, that you gave your life for me that I might live. Isn't that the message of storybooks and movies and novels and of dreams? That someone would redeem me, us, you, from your plight? That the knight in shining armor would come riding onto the scene of your life to get you away from the dragon? Tonight you would say to him, I give you my life. You're the only one worthy to have my life. Not any man, not any woman. You first. You only. Jesus, I want you on the throne of my heart, my life, starting right now. I don't want to put you number one on a list of 10. I need you to be number one on a list of one. I don't want you to have any rivals in my heart. So Lord, the things that I'm drawn to, the things that I hold with affection, it could be someone, it could be something. Tell them tonight in your own words, Jesus, knock those things out of my grip. They're poison, they're toxic. Fill my life with you. And then you would tell him tonight this, thank you. In fact, church, can you stand right now? We would tell him, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And we would sing this song to him in closing, saying thank you. Let's let our voices rise like incense before the altar of God, being a thankful people. In his name we pray.